Well, like we introduced last week, things work best when they're working right. I mean, that's true with everything, right? I mean, you could have a really nice looking car, but if the engine's kaput, then hey, you know, it's a doghouse or something, right? Anyway, so last week, we began a mini sermon series I'm calling The Kind of Church That God Wants Us to Be. And last week, we said that the kind of church that God wants us to be is a New Testament church. And this week, we're going to see that the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that learns. A church that learns. And like last week, let's go ahead and start at the beginning. First of all, the Lord's church is made up again of all those who are called out. In other words, and quite literally in Greek, the ekklesia. And so every Christian is a part of the body of Christ, the church. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, he said that the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. One body. So it is with Christ, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Okay. And you remember last week from back in Acts chapter 2, and this time we'll mention verse 41, where we read of how those who were baptized into Christ were added to their number, or the church. So when we become Christians, we automatically become a part of the one true church, the church that Jesus Christ bought with his blood in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, when we first become Christians, when we're baptized into Christ, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 3, that we are born again. In other words, whether you're 10, 20, 50, 80, 90, however old you are in physical years, when we become a Christian, we are born again of the water and Spirit. We become babes in Christ. Now, most people I know love babies. I get to look back at little Jesse and think, hey, he is so cute. I mean, whenever a baby is born, we smile, especially little babies. You know, you kind of coo over them, and the baby makes all kinds of funny sounds, and they wriggle around. There's some odd noises, too, you know. But anyway, you stick out your finger, and they'll hold your finger, and it's kind of cute, and they squeeze. Oh, it's just so cute. Everybody loves babies. And I often hear people say things like, oh, they just grow up so fast, you know. But part of what makes babies so appealing to us is that they are constantly growing and learning. I mean, think about it. We get excited when babies can roll over. You see people take a bath, oh, baby rolled over, yay, you know. No? And when they can start to crawl, some babies start crawling backwards first, you know, because of the way the arms and legs develop. That's kind of fun to watch. Thomas used to do that. But anyway, you start. Where are you going? Anyway, and then all of a sudden they can wall walk, and they're not pretending to be mimes. They're just kind of like going along the wall, you know. And finally they can walk on their own, and they're just running all over the place, you know. And we get all excited when it finally comes to the first day of school. And nowadays with phones and stuff, people are out there videotaping their kids, you know, and they're putting it up on YouTube or whatnot. They're videotaping the first day of school because it's so exciting, you know. It's such an exciting time. You see, it shows to us that they've progressed and that they are growing up. As a matter of fact, parents relish in the growth of their children. And we long to see the day when they'll mature. Graduate from high school, get out and get a job, you know, whatever, and have their own families and be able to live life to the fullest, you know. Of course, sadly, you know, not every child can progress that well. And, you know, we kind of worry sometimes when we see a baby that might be a little slow to learn, and we might get a little, you know, concerned for the child's health. Because maybe they're not talking when they should and other things like that. And all of a sudden we you know, begin to think about their future a bit because they're not progressing. They're not progressing. And so we've, you know, gone ahead and rightly connected learning with growth. And we know that if they're not learning right, they're not growing right, you know. And there's something not quite right there, you know. Well, if we go ahead and turn over to the book of Hebrews, kind of keep that in mind, we're going to start in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11, and we want to read down to chapter 6, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and this is, for a better lack of words, our primary text today. The Hebrew writer says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain." Now, he's writing to Christians, okay? They got problems. Christians have, everybody has problems. But he's, keep in mind, this letter is written to Christians, okay? He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." He says, you need milk, not solid food. Think about that with a baby, right? You can't go shoving steak down some little baby's mouth. It's not going to work, okay? They start off on milk, and they grow up, and then they have steak, right? They have something, you know, they have, I don't know, not steak, big hunk of bread, okay? You know, whatever. So, some goat. This is the Middle East, whatever. So anyway, anyone who lives on milk, verse 13 says, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, about how to live a holy life. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. They know the difference between the deeds of the sinful nature of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, okay? Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Now, he's not saying those things aren't important, but he's saying you need to be able to move beyond those right now in your Christian walk. He says, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You see, if we don't continue learning, we simply won't mature. And we get stuck. Sometimes go backwards, you know? You see, the writer of Hebrews is having to deal with some very basic questions that people are supposed to know before they become a Christian. Things like faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repentance, understanding, hey, you know, we've got to change some things. And baptism. Remember, those are things necessary that we need to know in becoming a Christian. Remember, he's writing to Christians. Acts 2:38 sums it up nicely. Remember, again, that upon their hearing the word of God preached and that they had faith that Jesus is the Son of God, the crowds were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And 3,000 became Christians that day, and the church is born. And back in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer is having to deal with Christians who aren't quite sure of those basics. They're not sure about the resurrection. Why are we Christians anyway? Well, I don't know. You know, we just hang around. What about the resurrection? Did Jesus really raise? Well, I hope so. And they're not sure about the day of judgment. You know, those are basics. Those are really fundamentals. And so he's telling them, unless you start learning, you will never grow. You will never mature. And so the Bible also equates learning with growth, doesn't it? The Bible equates learning with growth. And so we can conclude with confidence that a church that learns is a church that grows. A church that learns is a church that grows. Now, right about now, I know some wheels are turning. I'm thinking numbers. Yeah, you know, we might have 500 people, you know. And that's all well and good. But we need to see the fact that numerical growth is proportionate to our own personal spiritual growth and our own personal spiritual maturity. Think about our text in Hebrews. If someone is trying to share their faith with a lost soul and they aren't even sure about what faith in Jesus Christ is, or they aren't confident in their own baptism and their own salvation, they have doubts about whether or not Jesus raised from the dead, then how in the world can we expect to be effective in sharing our faith? We can't. We simply cannot. We must always be learning so that we can grow, so that we can grow spiritually. That doesn't mean we forget those things, but they're foundational and we're reminded of them. But we don't have to keep going back and say, wow, is baptism necessary for salvation? Yes, okay, let's move on beyond that. You've been a Christian 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Is salvation? Well, we'll revisit that, but you need to be sure, okay? Okay, you need to be sure. So that way you can continue to grow and not keep going backwards. So that in turn, as we do that and we're confident in our faith, well, that will bring about natural numerical growth because we will share our faith because of our confidence. So how can we learn? How can we be better confident? How can we be a church that learns? Well, the first way that a church learns is that it learns from Jesus. A church that learns from Jesus. Take a look over at the Gospel of John again. This is John chapter 6, verses 44 through 46. And there Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." And Jesus is saying this, you see, to the people there, okay? You see, we can learn about what God wants us to do because Jesus came and made that possible. Jesus is God incarnate, John 1:14, that was mentioned this morning at the table. And Jesus lived a sinless, selfless life, and we're to model his life so that we can be taught by God, really, because God has given us Jesus to learn from. So that we can believe, you see. So what can we learn from Jesus? Well, you know, I might dare to say that we can learn everything that we need to know from Jesus. And really, there's so much that we could cover that it would require another series, if you will, or a series of lessons about all the things that we can learn from Jesus. And I thought, hey, that might be a good thing to do in the future, or maybe a Bible class. So we'll think about that. But for now, let's just share a little story. This is pretty interesting because I was thinking about where in the world did this come from, and I finally found out. And maybe you knew, but I didn't know. But anyway, way, way back, before even the time of Margaret or Kurt or whoever, you know, way back, we're talking the 1800s, okay? A book was published by a fellow by the name of Charles Sheldon. It's called In His Steps. And the book begins with a story about a preacher who is hard at work on a sermon. And the preacher is busy studying 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And that verse says that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And as the preacher works on his sermon there in his office, there's a knock at the door. The preacher answers, and he finds this homeless man who is clearly down on his luck and he's in need of a job. The preacher just wants to get back and finish working on a sermon, you know. He's got to get things ready for Sunday. So he tells the man that he'll pray for him, and he sends him on his way. Well, that's Sunday at the church as the preacher begins to preach from his text in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That same homeless man walks into the building, down to the center of the aisle, stops right in front of the preacher, and then he turns around and he faces everybody seated there, and he asks them a question. He asks, "What does it mean to follow in Jesus' steps?" The man then goes on to tell them how he came to their town in need of help and how he knocked on every door, but no one was willing to help him. And then he goes on to explain about how he lost his job and how his family got sick and how they didn't have money to afford any care, you know. So they died, and now he's wandering the countryside himself, sick and looking for work. And he tells the people that he believes that Jesus would have helped him, that Jesus would have offered him a meal and a place to stay, that Jesus would have tried to help him find a job. And then the man collapses right there in front of everybody, and he dies in front of the whole church. And as you can imagine, the people are stunned. The preacher is stunned. I mean, all week long he's been studying his Bible. He's working on a sermon meant to talk about doing like what Jesus did, about being like how Jesus was, and it didn't matter. Because the entire community had failed to be like Jesus, even in the most simplest thing. Showing compassion to this poor, sick, homeless man. Well, what happened to them changed that church? I mean, if it didn't, I'm not too sure what else would. And so the preacher asked the people to make a commitment to live a life the way they think that Jesus would. And so before they do anything or don't do anything, you need to think about that. Before you do anything or don't do anything, they are pledged to ask the question to themselves, what would Jesus do? And then to only do what they think he would do or not do. And that, believe it or not, was the beginning of What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. Can you imagine that book was published in 1897? It wasn't until about, I don't know, 100 years later that really that kind of caught on. It's kind of fizzled out, but people wear these things, little bracelets and whatnot. I don't even know what it means. WWJD, you know. Is that like World War Jones David? I don't know what that is, you know. But it's such a simple idea. It's such a simple, practical idea. But it didn't start with this guy, Charles Sheldon, in the 1800s. It started with Jesus. Luke 6:40 again says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You see, Jesus expects our goal to be to become like him. That is Jesus' expectation of us. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. That we will be like Jesus. One of my favorite passages, as you know, that summarizes this example of Jesus is over in Philippians 2. I'd like to go ahead and read that again. I know I read that just a few weeks ago, but it really summarizes things very well for me, and I believe for you too. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. There the Bible says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, in this wonderful passage that I look at as a summary of Christ's example for us to learn from, we see Jesus' example of love and tenderness and compassion and of purpose to seek and to save the lost, of selflessness, of humility, of being a servant, of being one who is giving and being forgiving. There is so much that we can learn from Jesus, so much. He is the master teacher, and we are his disciples. And the primary task of a disciple, quite literally, is to learn. That's what the word means. We're learners. And so we Christians, the Lord's church, are to learn from Jesus, our teacher. Okay. The second way that a church learns is that it learns from the apostles. A church that learns, learns from the apostles. You see, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says that. They traveled with Jesus. They knew Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to his resurrection. They learned directly from the master teacher. So who better to learn from? Which is why, you know, we read in Acts 2:42 that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember again that the apostles were given miraculous powers. They were and knowledge through the Holy Spirit. And like we noted last week, the New Testament church had at least one apostle until the end of the first century, okay? The Apostle John. And so the apostles taught and they shared with Christians not only the gospel account, but many, many other lessons that Jesus did not share. And someone might say, well, why didn't Jesus share the lessons that the apostles shared? Well, simply because Jesus' mission was to go to the cross and die for our sins so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternity in heaven. And so Jesus gave the mission and the responsibility of spreading the good news about Jesus to the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And as the gospel spread and the Lord's church grew, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to teach the church how to do church, to teach you and me as Christians how to be Christians. Of course, the apostles aren't alive any longer for us to learn from directly, right? But we have the New Testament. We have the four gospel accounts. We have the book of Acts. We have the epistles in the book of Revelation. And so today we can turn to the pages of the New Testament and we can learn from the apostles. And so from the gospel accounts, you know, we can read all about Jesus and his incarnation and his ministry and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we know that two of the gospels were written by apostles, while Mark and Luke were written by inspired men who were companions of apostles, Mark, Peter, and Luke, Paul. And then there's the book of Acts by Luke, with information overflowing about evangelism and the growth of the Lord's church and how the gospel spread all around the then known world. And then we have all the epistles in here, all the letters from the book of Romans down to the book of Jude, all written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And in those letters, we can read about everything from how to live practically as a Christian struggling with the world to the establishment of the church leadership and how to handle situations within the Lord's church so that we can remain united and strong in the faith. And then, of course, there's the book of Revelation. Ooh, the book of Revelation. Scared. It's not scary. The book of Revelation is a good book. It's a book of encouragement, dealing with persecutions, dealing with people that are being persecuted for their faith, trying to be pushed out of their faith. That sounds pretty relevant today to me. The book of Revelation is a very relevant book. You need to just filter through all the stuff that you think you don't understand and look at the big picture. It's about you keeping on, about remaining faithful to the point of death and receiving the crown of life. So I think we could all use some encouraging sometimes. So read the book of Revelation from that perspective, and I think you'll understand it a whole lot better. And so it's from the pages of the New Testament that a church learns from the apostles. Okay. Now, someone might be quick to point out, hey, that's just reading the Bible, Chuck. Yeah, well, that's and that's learning from the scriptures, right? Well, I'd be in agreement with you there. But from the first century perspective, the church was busy collecting what we call the New Testament scriptures. And they called it the apostles' teachings. But still, a church learns from the scriptures, without a doubt. A church learns from the scriptures. And in the first century church, the scriptures were clearly what we call the Old Testament. The Hebrews would call it the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, in other words, the law, the prophets, and the writings, or as it was commonly referred to even by Jesus in the first century, just the law of the prophets from Matthew 22, verse 40. Of course, like we mentioned last week, by around 60 AD, the writings of the apostles were beginning to be collected and were being treated as scripture inspired by God, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. But until then, they had actual oral teachings by the apostles, and they had actually had circulated copies of their letters. That's pretty cool when you think about it. And they had the Old Testament scriptures, you see, to look upon. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as a people of God, if we want to truly learn what God wants us to do in order to please Him in every aspect of our lives, then we need to read and study His Word. And we do that because the Scriptures testify about Jesus, John 5:39. You see, from Genesis 3:15, and the prophecy of Jesus being born to defeat Satan, to the prophecy of the virgin birth about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, to the prophecy of Jesus bearing our sins and being rejected and crucified in Isaiah 53, to the promise of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the Lord's church in Joel chapter 2, the Old Testament scriptures testify about Jesus. We simply need to be students of the scriptures, of the Word of God, to see it. It's not complicated, really. It really isn't, because you can look at a passage in the New Testament that says, this is where the prophet Isaiah says this. You think, hey, well, where is that? And you go back, and hey, there it is, okay? It's really pretty simple. We just need to be students of the Word of God, because a church that learns, learns from the Scriptures. Okay, so far we said that a church that learns is a church that grows. Okay. And we also said that we learn from Jesus, and we learn from the apostles, and we learn from the Scriptures. We also learn from each other. We learn from each other. A church that learns, learns from each other. Story goes that there was a new minister, and he was at a church, and he was asked to go ahead and take one of the boys' classrooms in the back because the regular Bible class teacher was out sick, you know. Well, the preacher decided to test the kids about what they knew a bit. So he asked the class, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? All the boys looked at each other, you know, and one after the other said that I didn't do it. Of course, the preacher was rather upset that they were kind of ignorant about the whole thing. So at the next meeting he had with the men, he told the group there of his experience about with the boys, saying that not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho. Well, the group of men was silent until one of them finally spoke up, said, well, preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. But I've known those boys since they're all little, and they're good boys. And if they say they didn't do it, I believe them. So why don't we just take some money out of the building fund and take care of those walls? Kind of shows you where some folks are in some churches. Anyway, I know that's a story, but it gets the point across. If you don't know who knocked down the walls of Jericho, go read Joshua. Okay, come back to me. We'll study it. Remember the passage we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12 said, in fact, though this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. How long does it take after a Christian is in the faith that they could be a teacher? How much time do you need? Well, everybody's different, right? But you see, there's a natural spiritual progression in the Christian's life, very much like the way we grow up and progress physically and mentally. For example, as a newborn, you know, we cry, we need to be fed all the time, and then we toddle around a bit, we often need help doing things, and we need to be picked up more than not, and then, you know, we run with the faith of a child, and sometimes we get discouraged, and we need a little bit more encouragement than not. And then we go through an adolescent period in our faith when our arrogance shows through more than our actual knowledge and we think we know it all. And then eventually we move into an adulthood of faith and we learn to share what we learn with others, and then we become the encouragers and the helpers, you see. You see, it's natural for a Christian to want to share Jesus with others because Jesus is such an important part of our lives. And as a mature Christian, we should be confident again in sharing Jesus. While at the same time, we need to be mature enough also to admit that, hey, we don't know it all. Because we too still have room to grow. If you ever think you've made it, you haven't. Okay? Of course, some Christians are blessed with teaching skills. There's some really good teachers, okay? And they can teach in a more formal setting. They've got training, they've got skills. God just blessed them with it, okay? But not everyone is cut out to be a teacher in that kind of setting. James 3:1 cautions us about everyone being teachers, okay? But that doesn't mean that a Christian, at any growth point in their spiritual walk with the Lord, can't teach. You can. We can all teach and we can all learn from each other through our day-to-day lives as we live and grow in Christ. For example, over in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we read that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see, right here in our assembly, when we sing, we teach, and we admonish one another. And really, any community of faith that truly loves each other will teach and admonish one another, will counsel one another. And, you know, whether it is through our worship together or just in life, teaching and admonition are activities of those who love one another and who wish to help each other to grow in Christ. Proverbs 27:17 says it this way, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We're here to encourage each other, to help each other to be sharper, to help each other to grow, you see. And all this trickles down into our families too. And let's not forget from a parent's role in teaching their own children about the Lord. In reflection of the Ten Commandments back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses records this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And I know you know this passage well, but here it goes again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You're to live them, you see. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It doesn't mean that you need to go out writing them all over your wall. And those are kind of nice. I like, you know, having a little sign on my house that says, bless this house, or as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. That's great. You know, you don't need a tattoo that says John 3:16, okay? It says, live your life, okay? Live your life as though you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Share things along with your children as you go along. Tell them about God. Share with them about God. And it's not just our children and our family, but everybody that we come in contact with. Now, as a New Testament church, remember, the Ten Commandments are part of the Old Covenant, and so they no longer apply. But the principles do. And the principle of discipling our family, it's very much something that we need to do. You see, here in Deuteronomy 6, we are to teach our children, impress upon our children. But notice that it's not necessarily a formal teaching. It's not let's all sit down in a class, tap, tap on the board, say, now repeat after me. You know, okay? It's more, again, that life example of teaching. You see, we are to teach our children about how we are to love God through our love. You see, of God. We are to teach God how to teach our children how to obey God through our own obedience to God in our day-to-day lives. That's the best way to teach. That's the best way to disciple. That's the best way to learn somebody, okay? And in the Lord's church, in the family of God, we are examples to one another too. And so we teach one another through both, and this is important, through both what we do and what we don't do, okay? and through both of what we say and what we don't say. So it's important to say and to do those things, again, borrowing our friend Sheldon's advice, what would Jesus do, okay? For the benefit of each other and the Lord's church, and for the benefit of those that we want to reach out to, whether that be our families, our friends, our neighbors, or those folks we don't even know. So again, a church that learns, learns from each other. All right. So this morning, to summarize it all up, we said that a church that learns is a church that grows. Period. And we said that we learn from Jesus. We also learn from the apostles, and we learn from the scriptures. We also said that we learn from each other. And prayerfully, we've all learned something today. And prayerfully, we'll all share something that we've learned today with someone else, whether it's through our life example or in word or deed. Because the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that learns. And so, if there's anyone here today who is not a part of the kind of church that God wants us to be, then prayerfully, if you're a Christian, you can work on that. But if you're not a Christian, then you need to become a Christian the way God says that we need to be. And that is by responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, by confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and then by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as a Christian, you'll be a part of the Lord's church, and we can all work together in being the kind of church that God wants us to be. And so, whatever the reason may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.